In the book of Ephesians, and that for our Bible study, and the message tonight, Ephesians chapter 5, and pray for this week on Friday night is the Anita Renfro meeting, and we just pray that it'll be a great meeting, be with them as they travel in, and the ladies. So if you're interested and you want to make sure you get your ticket for that, or pass the word, or spread the news around, and so that'll be Friday night at 7 o'clock. And be much in prayer for that meeting on this week. So there's a lot going on. So Ephesians chapter 5, you know, when you look in the Bible, and as we said, we wanted to take about 5 weeks and focus here a little bit on about the church. I guess one of the things that we think about, and I realize tonight we're probably preaching to the choir and the importance of going to church. If I ask you, you'd have your reasons for why it's important to go and so we know that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and that Hebrews 10:25. And that's important. And this morning, we wanted to take a little bit of time to focus a little bit on John the Baptist. I think he was a most unusual Bible character in John the Baptist, in the fact that the important part, that the role that he played in the ministry, and realizing that he was the follower, the forerunner of Christ, and proclaiming the way, and yet he did it in such a way, and I love that phrase in John chapter 3 and verse 30, that he must increase and that I must decrease. And Steve, you want to sing your song? Sure. Come on up, buddy. I'll take a little hyphen in the message. So you practiced and worked on that. I don't want to cut you short. Did they call 911?
Yeah, they're out there now.
They're out there now. They're taking Ron. Where are they taking him to? Do you know?
Well, I don't think they've decided.
They haven't said. It'll be the nearest hospital, wherever that is. So we'll try to give you an update on that as it's going along. So they did call 911. So okay.
Yeah, right now there's an ambulance and a fire truck out there,
yeah.
And they're measuring.
Yeah, yeah. That's important. That's what we wanted to do right away, and he held us up for a minute. But you all right? You got your breath?
Are you kidding me?
Okay. Go ahead and sing, and then I'll just continue on.
Okay, guys. We'll see if I can get through this. I got to find it first. Hey, there it is. Let's give it a shot. Satan whispers, says there's no need to try, for there's no end of sorrow, there's no hope in the by and by, but I know thou art with me, and tomorrow I'll rise.
is over. Till the thunder sounds no more. Till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of your hand. And please stay till the storm passes by. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of your hand. Please stay till the storm passes by.
Amen. Thanks, Steve. Appreciate that. All right, Ephesians chapter 5. As you look in the book of Ephesians here tonight, we want to take our text from the fifth chapter. As you look at this chapter, it talks about the church in many places here and the importance of the church. And when you think about it, Galatians, and you go back to, or excuse me, Ephesians, not Galatians, Ephesians, and to the part there, the church, according to Ephesians chapter 2, in the Old Testament was hid. They couldn't see the church. They looked, and you kind of look at, kind of, to me, it always kind of looked like mountaintop to mountaintop, and they knew the Messiah was coming, they knew Christ was coming, they knew the Lord was coming, but they didn't understand or see the church, and that, but we know that it talks about here in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that was in Ephesians chapter 3, that the church was really a mystery that was hidden from the ages. But after that, then Paul goes into a series of things that he talks about here in Ephesians, how the believers, how the church is to walk, how we're to function, how we're to get along and to walk and to serve. And he talks about in chapter 4, the walk and service of the believer as in Christ, and being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 4. But when he gets to Ephesians 5, talks about here the walk of the believer in the church as a child of God. And I think this is so important. You know, if we just take the Bible and read it and apply it and then live by that, it tells us how we're to act, how we're to function, what we're to do. And I think the danger, many times the danger, and the Lord Jesus addressed this, the Bible addresses this, that we're not to let the world come into the church. We're not to think like the world, act like the world, but we're to live godly in Christ Jesus. So let's look at these verses here tonight with the idea in mind that I titled this, The Walk of the Believer as God's Dear Child, and The Walk of the Believer as a Christian. It says in verse 1, Be ye therefore followers of God, as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. I look at verse 3 and verse 4. I think you can wrap it up in just three simple words. We're to put off all sin, to get rid of all sin and put it off. And Paul identifies that, the sin and that should not get into the church and not get into the believer's life. In verse 5, he said, For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, or nor who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not, he says in verse 7, therefore partakers with them. With who? With the world, or with the unbelieving world, with that which is evil or that which is corrupt. You are to be separate. This whole chapter really deals with the Bible doctrine of sanctification. And this is a part of our sanctification in verse 8. For you were sometimes in darkness, that is before we got saved, but now you are in the light, are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, and proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, and for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk, notice this word now, circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, and then redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So Paul, when he addresses this, is specifically addressing the church. And notice when he says that, he goes back and addresses them as dear children in verse 1. And so he's identifying the believer here as a child of God. And so he really, the instructions are to the church, to the believer, to the Christian, how you and I are to walk. You know, if we just take the Bible and explain it to the new convert and then explain it to the follower of Christ, this tells us how we're to live, what we're to do, how we're to think, how we're to act in the Christian life, which is totally different than from where the world's coming from. And number one, when you look at it here, be followers, therefore, of God. Be followers of God. By that meaning that God should be the main thing that we follow. God should be, you know, we live in a world today where a lot of the world demands or wants or longs for a role model, a hero figure. Whether you're in the sports world, the political world, or whatever it is out there, somebody you can emulate or follow or go after. I find it interesting that no matter what part of life you pick, there will be those that will let you down and disappoint. And I don't know about you, but when I even look at the sports world, those are not good hero figures in my mind. And that because I look at it today, money has ruined sports. And, you know, I grew up around sports all my life, played sports. My grandfather on my mother's side of the family played semi-pro baseball, and we were always been around sports. And I looked at it, and I had a desire to play a lot of that sports, whether it was football, basketball, baseball, you know, golf, tennis, whatever, and a lot of that growing up, and even some of that today as the body's able to do, and that you might be a little bit more limited as the years get older. But in my mind, there's no hero figures in the sports world that I would consider hero figures. There's not even in the, when you look at it in the political world. And my, what a mess going on politically right now. You need to pray for our country, our nation. And I saw this week that Franklin Graham, asked the Christian community and that across America to pray for our president, pray for our leaders, pray for the Congress, pray for all that's going on. I've never seen, this is, I think, one of the messiest times in the political arena, at least since I've been alive, and I look at it and I see what's going on. And that. So a hero figure, if you want a hero, you want somebody you can emulate and follow after. He says here, Paul said, be followers of God as dear children. And then the first thing he says here, that would be number one when you look at it in the text, be followers of God. No matter what, set your eyes on him. He will not disappoint. You want a hero? Take the hero of the Lord Jesus Christ and let him be your hero and let him be your guide. Let him be your example. And so be followers of God. And by doing so, if we'll be followers of God, step number one is to walk in love. And to walk in that, the world needs more love and more kindness out there. And so, sometimes when you think about it, where we go, what we do, our ministry, your ministry, all of our ministry is just not always here in the church. It's outside these doors when you walk into wherever it is that you're going and to conduct business and to do commerce or to do whatever. People are seeing your actions, how you talk, what you do, how you act. And if they know that, you're a Christian that goes to that church down there at the corner of Cherry Hill and Sheldon. So sometimes you're the only Bible some people are going to see. I recently shared with the church, and I don't know if it's Sunday school or somewhere or whatever, I walked into the Szechuan house over here one day for lunch. And I like their Chinese. You can walk in at the Chinese place, get a nice little meal for $8 and a glass of water, and it's pretty good and quick and get in. I walked in there one day and sit down to eat. I was by myself, and I was checking some messages on my phone real quick, and this lady, I could hear him talking. She was probably 20 feet away, and there was three of them sitting at the table, and this lady said to the two older people sitting there, said, see that man over there? Said, he's the pastor over at First Baptist Church. Well, right away, I caught my ears, and so I kind of overheard the conversation. You couldn't help but then kind of focus on, gee, I wonder what they're saying about that pastor over there at the First Baptist Church. And so I kind of tuned in a little bit, and she kind of glanced her eye over towards me, and I said, hi. I said, how do you know about First Baptist Church? And then she said, well, we've been over there to your church at some Booth Brothers concerts, and this is my mother and father, and he was celebrating his 95th birthday that day. So I sat there, and I just kind of talked with him a little bit. And so you never know. You walk in a restaurant somewhere, you need to be careful what you say, what you do. You never know who's got an eye on you. Somebody might say, well, there's that deacon over there at First Baptist Church of Canton, or there's this whoever, you know. And that, and sometimes we're the only Bible that certain people will see. That turned out good from the standpoint that this man, when he got up, he had his walker. When he got up, he'd come right over to my table and parked it right in front of me. And he said, I enjoyed visiting with you today. He said, if I don't see you here the next time, I'll see you in heaven. And I thought, and I told him, and he said, because I think I'm going to get there before you do. And so I thought, well, you might, but you never know. There's no guarantee of that. And I thought that was really interesting that, you know, he's a mature believer in Christ. I might, if I don't see you here the next time, I'll see you in heaven. And so be ye followers of God wherever you go and whatever you do. Plant the right seed. Be the light that God wants. And whatever you do, walk in love and always be willing to share a kind word. He says, Paul said here to the church, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, I often thought about that. You know, in the Bible, they burned incense and they offered sacrifices. And, you know, the sacrifices that they gave under the Levitical law was a sweet-smelling savor to God. God accepted those offerings. God accepted the sacrifices as a picture, a shadow of. It was not their atonement for sin, but it was a resemblance of a shadow of the things to come. And so now he identifies this, that Christ on the cross, Jesus on the cross, giving his very life, became an offering and became a sacrifice, and Calvary became a sweet-smelling savor to God, an acceptable sacrifice unto the Lord. I guess I never really looked at it that way, but God was pleased that he had to offer his son from the standpoint that turning his back on his son and the Son of God, taking on the whole weight of the world, the sin, debt of the whole world upon himself there on the cross of Calvary. That alone, on that act of Calvary, became a sweet-smelling savor to God in God's eyes, and it was the only thing that would satisfy and meet the need of humanity and for a sacrifice for sin. Then he kind of transitions from that. Now, again, if I had to put one word on this whole chapter, it's about sanctification. It's about, you know, in the Bible doctrine of sanctification, it's really when you and I get saved, we are positionally placed in Christ. We are positionally saved and placed into the body of Christ, baptized by the Holy Spirit of God into the body of Christ. But that's positional sanctification. This is really progressive sanctification. As we grow in the Lord, there's some things as we follow him, as we walk in love, as we do these things, then we're to put off some things. In other words, some of these things ought never to show up in the church house. Some of these things here ought never to show up in the body of Christ. Some of these things here, he's saying, you're now saved. You're followers of God. You're walking in love. So therefore, verse 3 and verse 4, I simply put in my Bible, put off sin. Look at it in verse 3. These things ought not to be in the body of Christ. Fornication, that's sexual sins outside of marriage, ought never to be in the body of Christ and in the believing world. Uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named. Notice this now, Paul is very strong about this. Let it not be named, or once named among you, as become a saint. So he says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking or jesting, which are convenient, but rather giving thanks. So in the church house, in the body of believers, we ought to be different. The church ought to be different than the world. I would like to be able to stand here and tell you tonight that that's true, that that believers have always practiced this, but every once in a while, something ugly creeps up, and I'll see that fornication will be evident, or uncleanness will be evident, or filthiness will be evident, or foolish talking will be. You live long enough in Christianity, and you will hear and see a lot of things, and realizing that none of us are perfect. And sometimes that creeps into the body of the saints. But he says here, not to do that, but rather live a testimony of giving thanks. Our testimony in the church and the body of Christ should always be giving. And if there ever has been a people that we should have a lot to be thankful for, it's the body of Christ. It's the believers in Christ. And we have so much that we owe and that we ought to thank God for. So when you look at it here, simply verse 3 and verse 4, the walk of the believer is just simply to put off sin. And then in verse 5, for this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetousness, or idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God, or kingdom of Christ and of God. And so when you look at it there, the only reason you and I are going to get into heaven is because he sees the blood of Christ. It's not because of you and I, it's because we've been forgiven, no matter what our background is. I don't know if you ever talked to somebody that I've had people literally say to me, Pastor, you don't know where I've been, you don't know what I've done. I said, I don't care where you've been, I don't care what you've done, I just know this, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, once it covers your life and covers your sin, God no longer sees your sin. God sees the blood of Christ, and so we are hid in Christ, and the blood atonement covers that. And so it's important here to realize that. He says, but then verse 6, let no man, here's the fourth thought along with this, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And so Paul really makes a distinction here between the believer and the non-believer, between the obedient and the children of disobedience, which would be the unbelieving world. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. What? With them, with their acts, with the way the world does things, with the way they view things, with the way they deal with things. And we live in a world today where if you're not careful, much of the world creeps into the saints, creeps into the church, creeps into the way of thinking. And we got to separate from that in the Bible doctrine of sanctification. He simply says in verse 8, for you were sometimes darkness. My, how true that is. But now you're the light of the Lord. Walk as children of the light. When you get saved, it's interesting to watch and see how God takes a person. And I have watched at different times people that have been radically changed. And right in my own family, I watched it. My father's brother, my Uncle Carl. Carl was a good man. He was a drunkard. He was an alcoholic. And he started his drinking day about 10 o'clock in the morning. Drank most of the day, go home at night and eat, and had his wife and three daughters, and raised in Mansfield, Ohio. And then all of a sudden one day, that man got saved. I mean, when I would walk in his house as a kid walking in, alcohol just consumed his life and his actions. And some of his other brothers, my uncles, my dad's brothers and that, consumed their life, and it really had an impact on their marriages, upon their homes, upon beating my cousins, and that we grew up watching some interesting things, and that what alcohol can do, and how disruptive in that. And so all of a sudden one day, this uncle of mine got saved. Changed. I mean, he cold turkey went from being an alcoholic to went downstairs and cleaned out the whole basement. I used to go downstairs and he had liquor lined up all the way down the wall of the basement. You go upstairs and you have liquor underneath the kitchen sink and that. He went and cleaned it all out. Started going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night. It wasn't shortly thereafter that I got saved. And I'll never forget him coming up to me in church and say, Rick, now that you're saved, I want to give you your first Bible. And he got me a Thompson Chain Reference Bible as a new believer in Christ. So yes, before we got saved, sometimes you were in darkness, but now you're in the light, in the Lord. So walk as children of the light, which I might just add a little footnote. This won't cost you anything extra, but a little footnote. But I'd be careful, because I think sometimes the world, Christianity has allowed different attitudes to get into the church. By that meaning today, I think there becomes a real problem with this issue of social drinking, that it's okay just to have a social drink once in a while. I'll have people say to me from time to time, Pastor, what's wrong with having a glass of wine once in a while? What's so wrong? I run into it in Frankenmuth, because I live in a town, a bunch of Lutherans that have evidence that they're saved, but they don't hesitate to go sit down and have a beer with their friends. I mean, that's just the German way of in Frankenmuth. A lot of them do that. And you say, well, are they saved? Who am I to question whether they're saved or not? I'm just saying that if you allow social drinking of any kind to get in, why would you do that? Why would you allow that to get in? And they think it's socially acceptable to go to a restaurant somewhere and it's okay to have a little bit of this or a little bit of that or whatever. No, you're to be separate. You're to be children of... for example, what if I took that action? I sit down in a local restaurant, and just like at Szechuan House where the other day, I was somewhere or whatever and sit down and thought, okay, if I acceptably believe, and I just had a little glass of wine. Somebody else saw that and saw me connected to First Baptist Church or had a beer somewhere. How do you think that would go over? Same way. So when you look at it, so I think we need to be careful in our world on this Bible doctrine of sanctification. He says here, you were sometimes in darkness. Now are ye the light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Notice this now in verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit here, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now if you want to cross-reference that, go over to Galatians, back just a few pages there to Galatians 5, because he does give us the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, as we walk in Him, as we're sanctified in Christ, as we walk as a believer, as we become followers of God, as we walk in the light, we should have evidences or fruit of the Spirit in our lives. He says, and what are those? The fruit of the Spirit, in verse 22 of Galatians 5, is love. Interesting, is it not, that Paul starts out in Galatians with the first fruit of the Spirit as love. He starts out here in Ephesians 5 and sanctification to walk in love. That's a fruit of the Spirit. And the second thing is he says joy and peace. I mean, if there's ever somebody that should be happy and joyful, it should be the Christian. We have so much to be thankful for. And then peace is that inner peace, that inner joy that we can have and know from walking in the Lord and walking with the Lord, that inner peace. And he says, then long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. And against such there is no law. There's nine of them there on the fruit of the Spirit that Paul identifies, that as we walk with the Lord, as we are followers of God, the Holy Spirit will bear this fruit in our lives. Love and joy and peace and all these nine fruit of the Spirit. So he says, for the fruit of the Spirit in Ephesians 5:9 is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Notice he says here in verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now the commandment comes then in verse 6, or verse 11, excuse me, verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Sometimes I think in Christianity, I always get concerned sometimes when we think that we can walk right up to the edge. We want to live for the Lord. We want to follow God. We want to walk in love. We want to do these things. We want to be the light of the world. But if we're not careful, we can walk right up to the edge of the world's ways and the world's thoughts and the world's actions and say, well, that's not so bad, and just kind of edge over a little bit in the Christian life. No, it needs to be a distinct separation. It needs to be a distinct here, and he says here, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And, I hear this mentioned every once in a while that, if I can just get around and turn these around for good, or they'll come to God or come to Christ. Let me ask you this. I always kind of look at it as if I take a barrel of apples. This is the fall time of the year. The apples are out. The harvest is good. If I take a barrel of apples, and I have all good apples in there, but I have one apple in there that is starting to turn or starting to rot or starting to turn bad, and I put that in there. You think all those good apples are going to turn that one bad apple to good? It's never going to happen. And I see it more ways than one usually the same way in Christianity. You live too close to the world, and he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. If you're not careful, it'll lead you down the wrong path, and you'll make unwise choices. So he says in verse 12, it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. And we know that Jesus Christ is the light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So again, I go back to, and Christ shall give thee light. I think about what John the Baptist did over in John chapter 3 at the end of that chapter. Everything that John the Baptist did was about Christ, was about building up Christ, was pointing people to Christ. Yes, he was the forerunner. He was the announcer. He was the proclaimer. He's the one that announced the coming Messiah and that. But if you'll notice, everything that John the Baptist did was to elevate the light, to shine the light on sin, to shine the light on wickedness, to elevate Christ, and to preach Christ. So it's all about Jesus. It really is in John chapter 3. Everywhere we go and what we do, to find out what people think of the Lord Jesus, and he is the light, and he's the only thing that can turn something from darkness to light. So therefore, in verse 15, he says, so then see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So walk as wise. Be careful in your choices. Be wise in what you do. Walk circumspectly. Walk right and make good and godly choices. And by that, he says, then redeeming the time. I think about the time here, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, you realize, written even in the first century, I believe that they realized that the days were evil even when this was written, when it first came out. But I'll tell you what, the days that you and I are living in today are plenty evil. When have you ever seen more evil, more sin, more wickedness, more things in the world today on all levels of all walks of life? So we need to redeem. The redeem the time means to buy back the time. You know what I see it in verse 16? To me, it simply means make the time count. Don't just sit there and assume that everything's going to be like this forever. You're going to have plenty of time. Everything remains the same. We get a little bit comfortable along the way. No, he says, redeem the time. Make a count. Whatever you're going to do, do it now. Whatever you're going to do, do it wisely. Whatever you're going to do, walk circumspectly. Whatever you're going to do, have no fellowship with darkness and be separate. And so you realize here the importance that Paul's saying to the church is redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, he says, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And when you think about that, be ye not unwise, I think you got to know how to possess your vessel. By that, and Paul made reference to that, knowing how to possess your vessel, knowing how to make wise choices and not allow yourself to get in a precarious situation or a situation where it could be misinterpreted or misspoke of or influenced in a way that's not meant to be. And so be wise in what we do. Be wise with our choices. Be wise with our decisions. And because he says here, understanding what the will of the Lord is. And so what is the will of the Lord? The will of the Lord, simply, when you look at it here, is that for the believer that we walk circumspectly. The will of the Lord is that we become followers of God and dear children of His. What is the will of the Lord is that we walk in the light. And what is the will of the Lord is, verse 3 and verse 4, is that we abstain from all evil, not only all evil, but we abstain from the appearances even of evil. So don't even give anybody a chance to think that you're doing something wrong. And he says, and so what is the will of the Lord here? That we walk as children of the light. Just let the light shine, proving what is that acceptable one, to have no fellowship with darkness. And so it's important that Paul says here, the model walk of the believer. And I love what he takes here in the book of Ephesians, because he talks about the walk of the believer, how we're to act, what we're to do. And I love that he follows this up with, in Ephesians 6, on arming the believer with the realizing the battle that we're in is a spirit-filled battle, and then talks about the warfare and the weapons that we're to use in Ephesians chapter 6. Great chapter there in that. And so if you would keep these things in mind as we walk in the Lord, this whole chapter is a part of our sanctification, and so much the more if we would just take this and transfer this knowledge, this information to every convert, to every believer, and to follow this in the part of our sanctification and our growth for the Lord. Be careful what we say, be careful what we do, and make sure that we understand that we are the light of the world. And so I thought maybe we'd take a moment as we wrap this up tonight and take time for prayer. I don't know what's going on with Ron. Does anybody in here know? What's that? They took him to St. Mary's Hospital? Okay, by ambulance? Okay. So I think it'd be good that we kind of maybe pause here, and I don't know what's going on. We'll find out when we leave the service here tonight. I'll go over to St. Mary's, and hopefully he's all right. You never know what's going on. Hopefully they'll just check him out, and it's nothing serious.